Well,
it's always an honor to share the word during communion, and I do want to reiterate that the movement of the table is to remind us of the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with us. Second of all, remind you that out of the Puritan tradition, which we as Protestants in New England take our heritage, that the pulpit was always to be above the ordinances or sacraments, depending on the tradition, to talk about the supremacy and the primacy of God's Word. And so it will not be happening every week to my knowledge, but this morning, as this passage we look at, timeless, extravagant remembrance, the context of course is Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, and I have provided an outline. I have read this passage hundreds of times throughout my life, and I recently came to a discovery that I think what is happening with the perfume is much deeper than the fragrance that's filling the room and the sacrifice that's given. Jesus will make indication of that. And this passage actually helps us understand the full humanity of Christ. He receives the standing with this woman to be able to see who he is and what he's about to do when no one else in the room sees it. But the first verse reminds us that it's Passover. He is the Passover lamb. And the high priest in Exodus 30, it required blood and incense. Same thing is told in Hebrews chapter 9. And so we need to get a grip on the humanity of Christ first. And we have to come to awe with the divinity of Christ of what's going on here. And I don't think we take this verse, actually two verses, verses 8 and 9, seriously enough. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And then in verse 9, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel's preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will be also told in memory of her. How come we never do that? How come at the great Billy Graham Crusades or Youngi Cho in Korea or Billy Kim doesn't pause before he preaches Christ and says, I want to tell you about a woman who's unknown, who helped prepare Jesus for his death and his burial. I can't get into all of the details of this passage, but I'll help you understand a little bit about the people in the room and what I believe is going on here. For you see, when she does something beautiful to Christ, she sees him, she loves him, she stands by him to prepare him. This is the greatest story ever told about Jesus, because by Mark 16, Jesus is the prophet, is saying the gospel, the good news, is going to be preached to all the world. So he's a prophet. He knows what's going to happen. He's the only one in the room that understands that his death is going to be fulfillment of prophecy, the atonement of blood, taking away the wrath of God. But Jesus comes as a member of community. And his disciples did not pay attention. They did not see him the way he really was. And I'd suggest to you that every single person in this room, because you're a human being, is hardwired for meaning and belonging and to be loved. And if West Church is going to be the church, the body of Christ, we want to be well known, well loved, and well remembered. So if you would indulge with me for a moment, I'm going to give you a little phrase and ask you to repeat verbally. We will become a community that is well known, well loved, and well remembered. I think we want to reach our community for Christ, and I am waving the flag as high as I can possibly wave it. But I believe when you wrestle with a passage like this, the Lord might be saying to us first, do we want to become that kind of intimate community first So when we bring other people into this community, that they would be well loved, well known, and well remembered. Jack Hayford, the Church of the Way, his church is about 10,000 people or more, and they've planted daughter churches. And they asked him, they said, well, Jack, how did you build a big church? He says, my goal was never to build a big church. My goal was to build big people. Because that's what the calling of a pastor is. He says, my goal was to build people in the Lord so they could become who he is supposed to, has, is designed to make them. And as God would do that, he'd do something through us. So I have some reflection questions. And I have them on your outline. And here they are. Have you ever received an unexpected, extravagant gift from someone? Think about that. Do you remember that specific moment that was motivated by sacrificial love? And do you remember their name in a very special way? And let me ask you this question. Do you hold your memory in your heart of their name even right now as it goes through your mind and your spirit? And has this same person ever stood with you in very, very difficult times when you felt alone or misunderstood? For all of us want to be loved and love somebody. All of us want to be known and be known by somebody. All of us want to serve and be served. And all of us want to give and receive. I remember my last year of seminary. My in-laws were from Newton, and they tried to help a poor little boy from New Jersey because I had a ratty old coat. And as I was graduating seminary, they took me down to the clothes store, and I saw my father-in-law saying, trying to get the pastor's discount. And they got me a beautiful cashmere coat because they said, we want to make sure that you're warm for the winter and that you look pastoral in your ministry. And I can remember the day they gave me that coat. I had a friend that was like a younger brother, maybe 7 or 8 years younger than me, and he allowed us to use their guest house for the summer. And we had the, I don't know if we had 3 kids or 4 kids at that time, and he filled up the refrigerator with food. He said, I put gas in the boat. And then as he was leaving, as he gave me the key to the house, he gave me $500 cash. This is like my little brother. His name is Billy. I said, Billy, why are you doing this? He said, well, the church that I came, we said we were always supposed to treat and honor our pastors, and we wanted to do it. Now, this isn't, I'm not looking for money, folks. Listen to me. He wouldn't take it back. He said, no, I want to honor the good work that you do. And I received it as such. I remember just down the road at Newton Wellesley Hospital, we had 3 children, and all of them were cesarean section. And the doctor said, perhaps the 4th you can actually have naturally. And I remember it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and my wife said, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that this child is safe. I remember the moment. I remember looking at the clock. So let me ask you, what kind of extravagant gift have you received from somebody that loves you deeply? And guess what? We have the opportunity to do it for one another in community. We hold their name. We hold their memory. We hold them indelibly in our heart. And if I lose my mind, what is given to God is eternal. If it's done in His name and is still alive, even if my life is over. Because the old preachers used to say, this life will soon be past, but only what's done for Christ will last. But the question is, have somebody that's actually given you that special kind of gift stood with you when you felt alone or misunderstood? Loneliness is a horrible feeling. Loneliness is like grasping for holds in the world and you come up with sand. It is that to sometimes to be misunderstood. Someone said loneliness is being with people you were once very close with and find yourself going in a slightly different direction and you can't go back. You're alone. May I suggest to you, without embellishing this passage, Jesus was the only one in this passage who knew that he was going to die, and he'd never died before. He's fully human, He's facing the torture, but he's also facing the loneliness of the cross. And I remember when I was leaving First Baptist Church of Foxborough after 8 years, I wanted to just tell the congregation how much I love them and say goodbye. But have you ever tried to say something when you get choked up? I couldn't say anything. So my wife came on one side and put her arm inside my other arm and started to talk and express the affection and the thankfulness that we had. And then on the other side was the chairman of the elder board, who we had ran together, lift weights together. We had wrestled with ideas together, and he came and he stood on the other side with me. For, you see, all of us want to be well-known, well-loved, and well-remembered, and Christians of all folks should understand this very deeply. For you see, Jesus was walking into the unknown. He had his eyes on the Father, but then what she does, she actually pours out an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, and it says what kind it is. It's pure nard. You'll find out later in the passage that it could have been sold for a year's salary. So an average worth today of what she did was $53,657.30. That's what the average salary is in the United States. In the ancient world, burial was very, very important. So here's what he said. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare it for my burial. I had a chance to read up on burial customs in both the Old Testament, Genesis 50, verse 1, when Jacob was buried, and 2 Chronicles 16, King Asa was buried. There was a whole process that went on. And Jesus was a king. But getting buried in the first century was a very intimate thing. Here's what they would do. They would brush your hair. They would close your eyes. They would kiss you. They would wash your body and then anoint it with perfume or spices. That's why at the resurrection day, the women are running to get back to the tomb. Jesus is the only one that understands he's going to die for the sins of the world, and he's all alone, and the disciples are fighting, or at least indignant, what the word says, that they are muttering with one another, what a waste. And Jesus is finding strength from a person that we know very, very little about. Now, the people in the room, Jesus, of course, is the honored guest in verses 1 and 2. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or we call it Passover. There's a lot of pressure on the outside. And Jesus is knowing that he is going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And there's this man, Simon the leper. Now, do you ever wonder how many times did Jesus get anointed? Some say three. I say there's two, because in this passage in Mark and John 12 and Matthew 26, 6, it says it was in Bethany. The story of the woman who we would say was the sinful woman, who the other Simon the Pharisee, was in Luke chapter 7, and that was in Capernaum. In fact, some people actually say that Simon the leper may have been either the father or older brother of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But we don't know if this was Mary of John chapter 12. And we do notice that she anointed his head and not his feet, which other passages talk about, because this is Mark's perspective. So as far as we know, Jesus may have been almost reclining, if you will, at the table, which would have been the custom of the Passover, and reclining on his right and eating with his left, and she comes in the room. She must have either been known or allowed to be in the room, and somehow no one stops her. But she was a woman at a man's dinner, which seems very, very unusual. She was a woman. In a culture that didn't recognize the value of women. In a culture that separated men from women with some false dichotomies that were not fair. But Jesus said, didn't say, look at what the cat dragged in. Were there snickers and sneers? Were there mocking laughs? Was she beautiful and shapely and stunning? Was she plain looking and painted a dull color of gray by the abuse of cold-hearted men for the exchange of her body? We don't know. Just a person who's come in the presence of Christ, who sees Christ, who's drawn to Christ, so drawn to Christ that she actually pours out the most important thing she has. This is probably either her dowry or her retirement. And Jesus says, no, this is not a woman that the cat have dragged in. This is rather someone that the King of Glory has drawn in. Some of you may feel like roadkill. How did this get here? And yet when you come close to Christ and you see only Christ and you see His sufficiency, all of your unworthiness, all of what people have said or done to you goes away, of the acceptance of the only one who really matters. Now, I'd like us to think on these two things very clearly. There are moments when Jesus invites us to come closer and closer. And you could have one this morning. And there's times where we're thinking only about the clock, we're only thinking about our surroundings, we're only thinking about what's going on in our minds. And that's where some who said in verse 4, why this waste of perfume? May I suggest to you that sometimes the best thing you could do for devotionals is just be silent and say, I want to be with you, Jesus. May it be a richer time sometimes to say, Lord, I've talked a lot, you know everything. If you have anything to say, say it to me. But I'm here. Charles Francis Adams, the 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary, and one day he entered in his diary, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams, on the same day, entered, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. What's the difference? Same amount of time, different perspective. So many times, we want to see our significance. So badly, we miss the opportunities for extravagant love that's right in front of us. She loved Jesus extravagantly because she saw Jesus uniquely. Count Zinzendorf, the one great founder of the Moravians, went to see an art show. And he meditated on the picture and the caption under this, all I've done, all this I did for you, what hast thou done for me? Totally changed his life. Dr. Billy Graham was the only one at a camp meeting where they asked youth to come forward. No one else came forward. And Dr. Billy Graham, actually, the history is that he threw himself in the dust on the ground of someone that wanted more of Christ. I remember Dr. Ockingay, and perhaps Rick remembers this. Dr. Ockingay was preaching on this very passage. And he said, well, you know, Harold, I'd like to do some nice things for Harold. I think I'll get a new suit. And he was a very sharp dresser. But he said, I asked myself the question, Harold, when was the same time that I did something extravagant for Christ? When was the last time that I went outside what would be customary? When was the last time that I was so enamored with the person of Christ? I said, Lord, how can I minister unto you? Let me just say this. Because she saw Jesus in his humanity and prepared his body for burial, Jesus said, I'm never going to forget that. That's going to go into eternity. And every single thing that you and I do for Christ will not be forgotten. The Sermon on the Mount, prayer, giving, fasting. Jesus says our Father sees it and He'll reward us. Matthew 25, 37 through 40, compassion to others. Luke 6, 38, give and it'll be given unto you, giving generously. Luke 14, when you have a party, invite the blind and the lame, go to the north and the south. When you have a dinner party, invite those people who wouldn't get there, who have no opportunity to repay you. Jesus says, even a cup of cold water in my name will not be forgotten. Matthew 10, 42. And Romans chapter 16, it's the name chapter. Just a whole bunch of names. So as a community first, and then I'd like to talk about the elements as we prepare our hearts. Will we become that kind of community that is well loved, well known, and well remembered? And we have that opportunity to do that here, and guess what? Everything we do for one another is actually eternal. It's not lost. So I'm asking if you could indulge me one more time to say that we will become a community that is well known, well loved, and well remembered. Now, as we go to the table, I had mentioned to you the discovery, and I shared it with Rick. I preached this to Rick. He said, preach it. So what's going on here? Of course, Jesus is going to die, but how is he going to die? They're going to crucify him. There's going to be blood, is there not? And the mercy seat of the Old Testament, if you go to Exodus, the mercy seat of the Old Testament, Exodus 30, verse 8. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamp of the twilight, so incense will burn regularly for the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer this on any altar or any other incense or burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour drink on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. The annual atonement must be made with blood of the atoning for sin for generations to come. It must be holy to the Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't have the exact formula of incense that's described in that passage, but the passage talks later in that passage, if you want to write it down, in verse 35, perfume. Perfume. So the high priest goes in the Holy of Holies and only once a year, and there's to be blood and perfume. Now, when Jesus dies on the cross, there's no one mixing incense, is there, to fulfill the word in Exodus 30? But it's a couple days before Passover, he gets a pint of pure nard poured on his head. Imagine that. His head probably goes into his, you know, molecules, well, I'm not even pronouncing it right, into his beard, right? He's not getting that stuff off. When he dies on the cross, his blood pays for our sin and atones for it. But as he goes to the Father, that sacrifice is also the sacrifice of incense, of pure perfume. And God says, I'm pleased. I never saw that before. And turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. as we prepare for the table. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 3, it talks about the tabernacle being set up. I'll wait for you to get there. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. But then it says in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that have already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not man-made, that is to say, part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes sprinkled on those ceremonially clean sanctify them, only they're outwardly clean. How much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Verse 20, the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In that passage in Exodus, what God said to the high priest when there was blood and perfume on the mercy seat, he said, I will meet you there. I will meet you there. The New Testament, when we go through the process of communion, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, but that word actually in the Greek is actually like remembering a movie you've seen over and over. It's a replay. It's a reenactment. It's your favorite movie that you've ever seen. And the favorite play you've ever seen. And it's the same word where he says, remember, he says, relive me so I can come close. So the first part of this passage reminds us that Christ wanted to build a community where he was well-known, well-loved, and well-remembered, and those in those community would be. And the second part of this passage was not only the nard for his death, but also his sacrificial death on the cross, not for burial, but for his ascension to the Father, that the Father sees the work of Christ, he smells the perfume, he looks at the blood, and says, you're free. The Father is resting on the wonderful work of Christ for you and I in Christ. He says, I long to have a people where my presence is known, where my love is shown. And they remember me, and I will remember them. I close with a quote of Tim Keller. To be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw upon us. And I would be remiss this morning if I did not say to you, anyone here this morning, if you've not trusted Christ, your sin is not atoned for. You'll stand before God, and He does not want to cast you away, but you are not perfect. The Bible says we're sinners. That means we're flawed. It means we're weak. It means we're fallible. It means He's perfect and we're not. And if He's perfect and we're not, who has to change? We have to change, don't we? But the reason why New Year's resolutions fail is because we don't have the strength. So we have to confess and say, Lord, I want to be different, but I've tried and I can't be. Would Your sufficiency not only forgive my sins, but make me into a different kind of person? So as the worship team comes, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And for those of us in Christ, this will be a simple thing to say out loud. We don't want anyone to take the table of the Lord who is not prepared. So I'm going to ask us to say together, Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I deserve separation and punishment. I know I cannot save myself. And I'm very sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin and paid the cost that I could not pay. And He's willing to forgive me today for all my sins and all my iniquities. I invite You into my life that You would live through me. With the power of the Holy Spirit, that You might change me and live with me all the days of my life till I see You face to face. If you prayed that prayer and you have been waiting and wanting and seeking Christ, we invite you to take the elements in a few moments. But if you're this morning, you said, it sounds good, but maybe I just don't know what that means. It'd be my privilege and Pastor Rick and other members of the church to speak with you. We don't take it lightly, but we do want to take it intimately. Let's prepare our hearts.